The book of Acts, chapter number 16. Say again, appreciate the presence of each one this morning. We are thankful that everyone is here. I have always been a very visual person in that I have a difficult time understanding things if I can't see it. You can read to me all day. I can sit there and read until I'm blue in the face. But until I can kind of put things together in space or on paper, somewhere where I can lay eyes on it, it never really made sense to me as good as it could have. And if you're a visual person, that's what the whiteboard is up here for this morning. If you are not a visual person, just ignore it. I promise there's a point to it. In Acts chapter number 16, Paul and Silas had been preaching, and they said some things that they said some things that convicted the people in power, is what it boiled down to. It made them mad, made them upset. It convicted them in the way that they were living. It convicted them in the way that they treated Jesus. And so they said that they're going to get rid of them. They rose up, is what the Bible says. They rose up, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat Paul and Silas. For what we see is no apparent reason. They beat them for preaching the gospel. They beat them for trying to lead people to Christ. They beat them for the convicting message of God upon their hearts. And we're going to pick up reading at the tail end of that beating in Acts chapter number 16, verse number 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Now, whenever they cast them into prison, it wasn't just something that they did. It wasn't just something that was whoop-de-doo. These prisons weren't like our prisons today. They didn't have mattresses. They didn't have nice carpet floors. They didn't have stainless steel toilets. They had rock and iron all the way around. That's all it was. Rock and iron. And chances are they didn't clean it out since the last person was in there. So everything that last person left, and without a toilet, you can put the blocks together as far as what they left, was still in there. So they cast these men into prison and charged the jailer, the one man, to keep them there safely. And who, having received the charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. So he said that these are some important prisoners, and they're here for a very specific reason. And the bosses said to keep them in here no matter what. So he didn't just put them in jail. He took and put them inside a jail, inside a jail, inside a jail. And just to make absolutely sure, he locked their feet up in irons, in the chains, in the clasp, where they couldn't go anywhere. Guarantee he's going to sleep good tonight. These men aren't going anywhere. God had a different plan. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all of the doors were open, every single door of the prison, of the jail, everything was open, and every man's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakened out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword, would have killed himself. Supposing the prisoners had been fled, and Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." What kind of knucklehead do these prisoners have to be not to run when the door's open? I'm just thinking. Ain't that what we did as kids when the teacher would open the door and say, "You're dismissed"? How many of you hung around for a couple hours? Nobody. They struck out, and for some reason these prisoners hung around, and I believe that God was at work here. Paul said, "Do thyself no harm, we are all here." And when he called for a light, he sprang in and came trembling and fell down before these two men that he had been charged, before these two men that he had seen whooped, before these two men that he put their feet in irons. He fell down before them and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" We're going to stop right there. The question of all questions. When I was in school, we had to fill out what was called aptitude tests. And it was supposed to tell you what you were going to be when you grow up. You know what mine was? Medical field. You know what happens to this guy whenever they draw blood from me? I hit the floor every time. The aptitude tests sometimes get it wrong. But God never does. This morning, I'm going to ask you some questions. Where do you see yourself, kids and adults? This is for you, young adults, older adults, don't worry about it. Kids and young adults, where do you see yourself in 5 to 10 years? Do you intend to be graduating? Is this something that you see yourself doing, taking part of, fighting toward? Are you living your life now to be here in the next few years? Do you intend to be married? Do you intend to have a good job? Everybody intends to have a lot of money. Right? How many of these boxes can you check? Where do you see yourself? What are your goals? In order to achieve our goals, we have to work toward them, correct? If we're going to make a pound cake, we have to first gather all of the ingredients before we can get the end result. In the same way, if you're going to be graduated, if you're going to be married, if you're going to have a good job, if you're going to be climbing the ladder of that job, if you are going to be living life to the fullest, then you have to work toward that. You have to start building that right now. Some of you in college, you can't wait to senior year to all of a sudden make good grades. Right? It's just not going to happen. Some of you in high school, you can't wait to senior year to all of a sudden be making good grades. Some of you in junior high, you can't wait to senior year to all of a sudden try to make good grades. It don't work that way. You have to be building toward it from now, from yesterday. If you're not started yet, you're running behind. Adults, where do you see yourself in the future? What are your goals? What is it you're looking for? What is it that you're striving for? How many of these boxes can you check? Raise your hand if you check all of them. Every one of them. They're not bad. They're not bad. All of these, I want to be financially stable, don't you? You should raise your hand. I don't want to be enjoying empty nest for at least 25 years. But some of you will be enjoying an empty nest. Some of you will be spoiling grandkids. This is the place that my parents are at. This is not bad. Spoiling yourself. Top of the promotional pyramid. Made it to where you want to be in your job. Living life to the fullest. These are not bad things. Kids, I want you to understand something. These are not bad things. Right? If you check all of these boxes, that is a good thing. Okay? I want to make that clear before I move forward. Now the question that I have... how many of these boxes can we check? We want to be financially stable. We want to have a good job. But do we care about being spiritually secure? Are you saved? Are you going to heaven? Because if you're not being financially secure, don't matter. Spoiling yourself, spoiling grandkids, that don't matter. Are you faithful? If you're not in church, is somebody missing you? Or is it just normal to have an empty pew? Are you still growing in Christ? Or are you flatlined? Are you knowledgeable in the Bible? Whenever people around you have spiritual discussions, do you understand it? Does it make sense to you? I was in the ER the other night and the guy was sitting there documenting, and I guess he couldn't type silently. He had to type out loud, and everything that he typed, It was like Greek to me, to document what was here and what was there. And he was using these words like this long, describing this muscle and this joint and this nerve. And it was foreign to me. And you know what? I just had to sit there silently because I knew nothing about it. How many of us in our life feel that way when people around us are having biblical discussions? How many of us don't know? Do we strive? Is it our goal to be biblically knowledgeable? Will we be serving for God? Will we be worshiping Him more? How many of these boxes can we check? Because the ones on the back, they're good. But they're all going to burn up. They're all going to go away. They're all going to amount to an absolute hill of beans in the light of eternity. How many of these boxes are you checking? Because if you are not spiritually secure, if you are not saved, if you are not born again, and I'm not going to call everybody's name. I wish I had the time, but I would. Are you saved? Are you sure? Because I can think I'm there. I can almost be there. I can hope that I'm there. But being secure means that you are absolute, that you are finished, that you are done, that you are guaranteed, that you are in it, that you are there. This prisoner, this jailer, thought that he had these men secure. He thought that he was okay. He went in and he went to sleep because he was confident in exactly where they were. They weren't secure. There are going to be people stand before God. And He's going to say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." And they're going to say, "Oh, my name was on the church roll at Harmony Baptist Church." He's going to say, "That don't matter. Depart from me. I never knew you." They're going to say, "Oh, I sang and I worshiped and I played piano and I held the microphone." And He's going to say, "That don't matter. Depart from me. I never knew you." And he's going to say, oh, I was in the pew all the time. I didn't miss a service. And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. There's going to be more tears shed on that day than I believe any other day that you can recount. Because there are going to be people that thought that they were okay. There are going to be people that thought that they were secure. There were going to be people who checked every single box on the back of this. And they missed the most important one. It does not matter if you make straight A's through high school and you miss Jesus, you've missed it all. It does not matter if you graduate with a PhD and what or not and get a job and make $500,000 a year. It's irrelevant if you miss Jesus. It does not matter if you get married and you have kids and you have the picture-perfect lifestyle. Three kids, or 2.5 kids, I think is the national average now. 2.5 kids, picket fence, everything perfect. If you miss God, you're going to lift your eyes in hell, and for eternity you're going to scream and you're going to cry and you are going to be in hell for eternity, forever. And you're going to remember all the things on earth. You're going to remember that fine house, nice car, and that beautiful family. And you're going to remember the God that was merciful to you. You're going to remember the opportunities that you had. You're going to remember never asking the question that this man said, what must I do to be saved? Because you thought you were all right. Because you thought you were okay. Because you sat in church and you convinced yourself that it was all good. That you sat in church and you convinced yourself that I have time to take care of it. You sat in church and you convinced yourself that I'm living good enough. There's enough people praying for me. There ain't enough people praying for you to get saved. To save you. There ain't. Every person on the planet right now could pray for you to get saved right now. And that would no more save you than I'm going to fly. It takes God. It takes you. And that's it. Nobody else. The man said, what must I do to be saved? And they said, think about that. They said, Paul and Silas. You know, church people can't agree on much, right? We can't. You get two or three preachers together and they're not going to agree on everything. They're just not. They're not going to agree on everything. But this one thing these two men agreed on, and I believe that it's important that they said. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy house. This first box changes everything. It changes everything. It changes the rest of this board. It changes this board. It changes both of the ones on the back. That one box, that one action, that one moment wherein you believe in Jesus Christ as the saving of your soul and He changes your life, it changes everything. Let's go to Matthew. Chapter number 28. Most of you probably know this scripture by heart. Today I'm going to highlight a couple of words that I've always missed in this scripture. Jesus is leaving this earth and He leaves His disciples with what we consider to be the Great Commission. He said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. In verse 19 He said, go ye therefore. We love to preach on the word go. And teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. He said, teach all nations. This is important. This is something that we should be doing. This is something that we should be striving for. And we leave off that next verse. And it aggravates me to absolutely no end because I lost years of my life. Because I got saved and stopped. I got saved and stopped. I checked the box, spiritually secure, and I stopped. That's it, as far as I got. That's what mattered. So I was done. I was finished. I checked that box, and then I moved on to this side. And I began to focus on grades. I began to focus on college. I got to college, and I began to focus on Emily. I got out of college and I began to focus on financial security. I began to focus on where I can go in my job. I began to focus on living life.
All because I checked one box. Now, don't get me wrong. It is the number one most important box that you can check. Amen. Are you spiritually secure? Are you saved? And are you sure? Because eternity in hell is a long time to be wrong. Understand that. Eternity is a long time to be wrong. But after we check this first box, let's go back and read this next verse. People have verse number 19 put up everywhere. That's all over the backs of churches. It's all over bumper stickers. It's all over mission pamphlets. It's everywhere. But they leave off verse number 20. What is that first word in verse number 20? He said, after you have preached to them, after they have been saved, after they have been baptized, we are to teach them what is next. I'm saved. Now what? That was my reaction. I'm saved. Now what? What's next? And I didn't know. So I began to pursue everything else. I'm saved. Now what? It said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Now I have no idea what parts of speech this is, but I want to look at two words. He says, teaching them, right? To observe all things which I have commanded you. Them and you. I want to put those two words in our mind just for a minute. Jesus has given this commission to his disciples, to those that he has taught, to those that have learned of him, to those that he has trained. And he said, go and teach them. We are to teach the world. We cannot pour into others until God has first poured into us. We cannot pour into others until God has first poured into us. We cannot be a blessing to our kids if we are spiritually dry. If we are spiritually empty, we can't pour into our kids. If we are spiritually empty, we cannot pour into our grandkids. Your grandkids, I'm not there yet. If we're spiritually empty, we can't pour into friends and family. Jesus said, I have taught you. You have learned of me. A disciple is a learner. That's what the word means. If you are a disciple of Christ, then you are a learner of Christ. And if you have been taught, then it is then your responsibility, no obligation, to go and teach others. And that's the part we miss. Because being spiritually secure is the first step. It's the first step. We then become faithful. We then become knowledgeable. We then grow. We then serve. We then worship. And that brings us to, where are you right now? Where are you right now? That Philippian jailer found himself kneeling on the ground before Paul and Silas. And said, sirs, what must I do? What happened after Paul and Silas went into the man's house? You can continue reading in the bottom of that chapter. The man said he believed, and his whole house believed. And he brought them to his house and washed them and cleaned them and set meat before them. But what happened after? Homework. Go figure out what happened after. Because there's a church that grew out of this. There's a movement that grew out of this. That grew out of this man asking the right question. That grew out of this man desiring not to stay still, not to stay flat, not to stay exactly where he was at, but to grow, to move forward. If your kid stops growing, are you not alarmed? If you have a tomato in your yard and it comes up and it's that tall, and then all of a sudden it stops growing, all the rest of the tomatoes around it continue to grow, but you have one tomato that's this tall and it will not grow. You pour the fertilizer to it, you pour the water to it, and it stays this tall. What are you going to do to it? Pull it up. Cut it down. Try something else. Whenever we refuse to grow spiritually, God is going to move on to the next person. Whenever we refuse to grow spiritually, we cannot be a blessing to our kids. We cannot be a blessing to others. We cannot be a blessing to our church. We cannot be a blessing to the world. We cannot be used of God if we refuse to grow. If we refuse to move, where are we now? The first, most important question, are you saved? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to do it. Answer me. Are you saved? Yes or no? Do you believe in Jesus? Are you sure? Are you absolutely sure? Or can someone talk you out of your salvation? Do you have an aha moment where, wonder what happened there? Is your salvation story full of emotion or full of faith? Did you feel or do you know God? Number one most important thing is that you're saved. Because until you're saved, you can't grow spiritually. There is nothing to do with you spiritually. Nothing at all. I'm going to use an example real quick. Y'all bear with me. That Brother Robbie knows that I'm extremely thankful for him to put Denver in this sanctuary. Whenever you start off and then you're lost, here's where you're at right here. This is where we are. We are dark. Look up at the light bulbs. They're off. This is you as a lost person. There's no light there. There's no light. And then, all of a sudden, it comes on. But it's dim. But then as you start growing spiritually, guess what happens? It gets brighter. It gets brighter. It gets brighter. It gets brighter. And guess what? Everybody around you can see now. If you don't think you can make a difference, you don't have the faith in God that He can make a difference through you. And if you refuse to grow, you're going to sit there. And the people around you, your kids, your grandkids, your family that you wish to see in church, but they just won't come. Your family that you wish would worship God and they just won't open their mouth. Shine your light on them. Make a difference around them. Show them that you are saved. Show them that you are faithful. Baptists are famous for something. Y'all know what it is? We all have our pew. In the old church, Brother Robert Dale, y'all sit right there. Brother Steve, y'all sit right there. Brother Randy, Miss Marietta, Miss Kathy, all y'all sit right there. Brother Dean, you sit right where you was at. Brother Grayson sat right behind you. Brother Doug sat right behind him. Whenever we moved over into the fellowship hall, guess where y'all sat? With the exception of a few of you, most of you sat in the same place. So we moved back into this building. Guess what happened? Brother Terry, you come and sit right there. We are creatures of habit. We like to have our pew. But if all we do is fill that pew, then we're not checking this box. If all we're doing is sitting in a pew, if all we're doing is holding it down and keeping it warm, then we are not checking this box. Being faithful means that we are engaged. It's a verb. It means that we are engaged. It means that we are moving. It means that we are changing. It means that we are growing. Are you prayed up? Are you not knowledgeable in God's Word? Are you leading your family to Christ? Or are you leading them elsewhere? I heard a statement a couple of weeks ago and I've been waiting to use it. I wrote it down and I thought it was absolutely spot on. If you are not the spiritual leader in your house, Satan is. If you are not the spiritual leader in your house, Satan is. Are you leading your family to Christ? Are you working and serving in the church? Are you living for Christ in front of others? Are you allowing your light to shine? Are you witnessing to others? Are you forgiving and loving to others? Are you worshiping out loud? Are you growing spiritually? Y'all, we've sat in church all of our life. Most of you have been in church way more years than I have. Has there been a change? Uphill, not downhill. We've all had downhill changes. Has there been a growth at all? Has there been any spirituality at all? Because we look at other people and we say, well, you haven't grown none. And we look at him and say, well, she can't never grow. She ain't never here. And we look at everybody else and instead of focusing on, where are you? Where am I? Where are we? Are we growing? Hey, wake up in the back. Yeah, I made you look.
We're worried about everybody else because we think they're sleeping. We think they're on their phone. We think they're not growing. We think they're living this way. And we saw them over here doing that. I could pour fertilizer all over you. But until you want to grow, you can't grow. God could pour fertilizer and water all over me, but if I don't want to grow, I'm not going to grow. And as long as we're focused on everything else in this world, as long as Satan can distract us and keep our priorities on this side of the board, there's nothing wrong with any of this. Nothing. Not a thing. Most of it I really like. But if this is where our priorities lie, then we are not spiritually growing. If this is where our focus is, we are not spiritually growing. But if Satan can keep our eyes on this side of the board, then we can't see the other side. We can't see where we ought to be. We can't see where God wants us to be. We can't see spiritual growth. Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The most important thing that you can do in this life is be saved, accept Jesus Christ. But that is the beginning. That is the start. From that point, there should be steady growth. And yes, every now and then we flatline. I've been there. I have lost zeal for God. Yes. It is our job to get back on that incline. To grow spiritually. To seek God's guidance in our life. To seek to serve in the church. To seek to worship Him out loud. Because guess what? He's worthy. He's worth it. To seek to serve in the church. You know why? Because it's worth it. To seek to shine our light on others. Because if we really knew God, the way that we claim to know God, then we want to share Him with everybody. If we really knew God the way that we claim to know God, then we would share Him with our kids more than we shared, I don't know, Barney or Miss Rachel or Coco Miller or whatever it is you're doing now. If we truly claim to know God and truly claim to be concerned about our kids, we would be more concerned about their spiritual health than that baseball game and that basketball game and those hobbies that we deem so very important. It's my prayer to God today that as a church, as individuals, that we could grow spiritually. That we can become more faithful to God. Not just filling the pew, but working in the church. Not just sitting here on dim, but letting our light shine and letting our light shine onto others. That we can serve God, that we can love God, that we can see God. That we can be concerned about ourselves, that we can be concerned about our friends, about our family, and about others. That we can be knowledgeable in the Word, that we can be prayed up. Ultimately, that we can grow so that we can be used of Him. Brother Dean read in the Sunday school lesson this morning. You're not going to get bad fruit from a good tree. You're not going to get good fruit from a bad tree. We're known by the fruit that we bear. Are we bearing good fruit? Are we growing? While we have a verse for song, we're going to ask for a verse of invitation. Someone has something on their heart.